Today's a great day for the world because a day like today, we remember that we should say thank you to our parents, right? Especially to our moms. We live in a world that's very ungrateful, very selfish. And so make sure that you take some time today and you say thank you to your mom. If you need to call her up or go visit her, make sure that you do so. Today's a great day for that. Well, we've got some things planned for today for mothers. So first of all, moms, before you leave today, in the back, we have some gifts for you, okay? I think they're in pretty pink boxes, okay? And you can thank Cheryl for remembering to get all of these done very nicely, okay? But we have some gifts for moms in pretty pink boxes back there, so make sure that you get those before you leave. A son asked his dad, "Dad, what's a man?" The dad said, "A man is someone who is responsible and cares for their family." And the son looked at his dad and said, "Someday, I want to be a man just like mom." Responsible and care for your family. Well, we have several announcements that we need to go through. I like it when the kids are here when I tell a joke. They laugh. So, well, for our announcements this morning, if you'll take your bulletin so you can look through these with me, there is something that on the right-hand side, where usually our announcements are, there's a little thing that Judy Applegren came up with, and I think it's a good thought for Mother's Day. But not next Sunday, June 3rd on Sunday, we will have a potluck following the morning service. The theme is Take Me Out to the Ball Game. So hot dogs and popcorn will be provided, and we're going to play a little bit of impromptu pickup softball out on the field. The kids can play, the adults can shadow them, and we'll just have some fun out there. All right, so that is on June 3rd. Please bring a side dish or dessert to pass. And then on June 9th, from 11 a.m. to 1 p.m., just 2 hours, we are doing a $1 car wash. So what we do is we'll advertise it. We'll get it out there as best we possibly can that we will have a $1 car wash here at the church. We can use as much help as possible, okay? If you just want to stand there and hold a sprayer, I'm bringing my power sprayer, okay? You can just spray the cars if you don't mind scrubbing the cars. And what we do is they go through. And then when they get to the end, they're ready to pay a dollar. And instead, we give them a dollar with a tract. And the tract says this. It says that Jesus Christ washes us from our sin with no work on our part. And then it says, he also paid the price for us. And then it goes through and tells them what they can do to receive the gospel. And so it's really neat. Last time we did this, people were crying because they were ready to pay their dollar, thinking, I got a really good deal. I got a car wash for a dollar. And instead, they got paid a dollar to get their car wash done for them. And it was a very powerful opportunity for us to share the gospel. So I'd like to encourage you on June 9th from 11 a.m. to 1 p.m., come on out and help us wash some cars. And we're doing it for the glory of Jesus Christ. So make sure that you plan to be part of that. Souls for Souls. The teens are going to Life Changers in July. And when they go, they would like to collect some shoes to take with them. And so there's a box out there you can see. It's pretty neat. That tub is already full out there, right? That just means we got to fill about 100 more of them. We'll have to get a trailer just for all the shoes that they bring. So make sure that if you can, you can donate. We want them to be tennis shoes, and please make sure that they're in good shape. The VBS is coming up very soon, so make sure that you are a part of doing what you can to be part of VBS, and that's July 9th through the 12th. And if you want to come out and cheer our men on, they got throttled on Tuesday. All right, I mean, just throttled. And so if you want to come out and cheer them on, maybe they'll score a couple runs. So next committee meetings are May 20th. If you're on a committee, make sure that you remember your meetings are May 20th following the morning service. So, all right. Here's how we're going to do our opening prayer this morning. Just where you're seated, group up with some people. And if you're here with a mom, make sure you're with your mom. If your mom's not here, then adopt a mom, okay? And here's what we're going to just do. We're going to take a few minutes here this morning and pray for the moms that you are with, that are right around you, and pray for them. Moms have a tough task. The world is trying to teach our children all the things that are immoral as if they were good. And our moms are standing between good and evil every day, trying to do their best to help instruct the kids. And for moms that have grown children, we need to pray for them, that they continue to be a mom. I'm glad my mom still mothers me, you know. She still loves me. She still talks to me about things. And you know what? I appreciate that. And let's pray for all of our moms here this morning. So instead of me saying a big prayer, let's just group around, find a mom near you, and spend some time praying here. Lord, I pray for our mothers this morning. I pray for all of them that they would be encouraged, that they would be inspired to continue with the great work that you've called them to. And I thank you, Lord, that as you have displayed your love and your kindness, your care, your compassion, also, Lord, your sense of justice through each mother, that you demonstrate your character qualities through the strengths that the moms have. I just pray that every family would know that that their mom gives themselves for their kids. I pray, Lord, that today we would take a moment and say thank you to our mothers. For those, Lord, who may have strained relationships, whether they're mothers or children, I pray that today you would bring healing into those relationships. And so now, Lord, as we go through this service, we just pray that as mothers are honored, that you, Lord Jesus Christ, would be exalted. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.
All right, stand with us this morning as we open with Today is the Day.
About tomorrow, I'm giving you my fears and sorrows. in awe and wonder, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross.
For all the mothers here, thank you for all that they've done for us as kids. Please bless the offering and pastor's sermon. In your name, amen.
Covered by your love, I can
Time we'll dismiss the children to Children's Church. And let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings 17. We're going to take a break from the apostles this morning. And look at a pretty remarkable figure in Scripture. 1 Kings 17. What three words solves every dad's problems? Go ask mom. One day a little girl was sitting and watching her mother do the dishes at the kitchen sink, and suddenly she noticed that her mother had several strands of white hair sticking out in contrast to her brunette hair. She looks at her mother and inquisitively asks, "Why are some of your hairs white, Mom?" Her mother replied, "Well, every time that you do something wrong and make me cry or unhappy, one of my hairs turns white." The little girl thought about it for a moment and had a revelation. "Mom, how come all of Grandma's hairs are white?" First Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. It says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word.' And the word of the Lord came to him, 'Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there.' So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land." Okay, let's stop right there. That's pretty miraculous, right? Birds bring him his food during this famine. But now the brook where he's living dries up. So now the Lord has to find another way to feed him. So, just real quickly, I believe the second half of this passage, there's a greater miracle than the first half. I mean, the fact that birds would share bread, that's a miracle in and of itself, right? Have you ever tried to feed birds? Have you ever been at a park or on the beach and the birds see you eating and they circle around? You know, have you ever seen Finding Nemo? What do birds? Mine, 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 right? And these birds, these ravens, they're sharing their food and they're giving him meat. It's miraculous. But the second half of this passage is far more miraculous. So verse 8, "The word of the Lord came to him, 'Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there, and behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you.'" This is during a time of famine. Famine to them hurt a lot more than famine to us hurts, because we have no idea what famine is. When we go through a famine, you know, the price on strawberries goes up, or the price on grapes. It's like, oh my goodness, I can't believe I'm going to pay $5 for just a tiny little bit of strawberries. That's not famine. Famine is there's no food available. There's no price that you can pay, especially for a woman in Zarephath who is a widow. But the Lord says that he's commanded a widow there to feed him. Now, we enter into the story with the widow when he comes and asks her for food. But God has commanded a widow to feed him long before he ever gets there. I don't know how that conversation took place, so we're going to pretend for just a minute, okay? Let's try to imagine this conversation. She's struggling. When we're introduced to her, she's down to her last bit of oil and her last bit of flour. She's ready to make the last of it and die. And God comes to her, says, yeah, in a couple days there'll be a prophet coming to you. And when that prophet comes to you, feed him. Now, why doesn't God send Elijah to a wealthy person? Why doesn't God send Elijah maybe to a well-established home where they have plenty? Why to a widow? Because this is just as much about the widow as it is about Elijah. God cared just as much for this lady whose name never even gets put in Scripture as he did for his prophet who spoke to the king. So let's keep reading here. Verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. I mean, this is kind of impetuous of him. He walks into the city, sees a woman, and says, hey, bring me a drink. Oh, and while you're at it, bring me some bread. Okay, how many of you ladies are like, yeah, get out of here. Take a hike, buddy. I don't care who you are. You come in, start bossing me around. You know we're in the middle of a famine? You know how hard it is to just go find a drink of water? I mean, the water's not coming out of the ground. The brooks are all dried up. She probably had to wait in line at a well somewhere that was way, way empty. And here comes this guy and says, give me a drink. Oh, while you're at it, bring me some bread. Some of you wives are like, yeah, my husband, he'll do that. And I slap him. You know, how would you do this with a stranger? Verse 11. As she was going, he said, bring me a morsel of bread, verse 12. And she said, as the Lord your God lives. Now, wait a second. Does she say, as the Lord our God? As the Lord my God? As the Lord your God? What kind of God comes to a widow who's got nothing and says, provide for my servant? She's bitter. She's a little angry with God. As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth. So now she's got a decision. Believe that Elijah's God will do what Elijah just said, or go make her cake for her son and herself and die. Verse 15. And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. After this, all right, let's stop for a second. She has the courage to go ahead and make the cake for Elijah. Now, it was going to be her last meal. Maybe she'll just miss out on her last meal, right? That could have ran through her mind. Well, I was going to die anyway. I'll just die with one meal less in my belly. But she had the faith to make the cake for Elijah. And when she obeyed, every day when she woke up, there was a little bit of flour and there was a little bit of oil. It wasn't like God like filled it up. Every day there was a little bit. It reminds me of when Jesus fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, right? He starts breaking it apart. And as he's breaking it apart, he just keeps breaking it apart and breaking it apart. And it's like the bread just never stops. It just keeps going. The exact same thing had happened here. She pulls out a little bit of flour, mixes it with the oil, puts it in the pan, fries it up, gives it to Elijah. Then she puts in a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil for her and her son. And every day there's enough for them to eat, and it never runs out. You would think at that point you would have faith in God, wouldn't you? I would think at that point it would be like, okay, this is no longer just Elijah's God. This is now my God. So after this, verse 17, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." So why would you play this cruel, cruel trick to help us eat, and then finally when the famine is done and we can get our own food and we don't have to worry about it anymore, that all of a sudden now my son gets sick and dies? What kind of cruel trick is this? What kind of God does this? I mean, he provided for me, but now you take my son from me? Come on! It would have been better to just let us die way back then. Verse 19, he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourned by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." I struggle with this. She didn't know when the oil and the flour didn't run out. She didn't know that that was the word of the Lord being true. How is it that it took her son to die and come back to life before she realized the God of Israel is a true God? Well, let's think about her circumstances for a moment. She is a widow. She lost her husband. We don't know the circumstances of it, but we know that she's struggling. She's down to her last flour, her last oil. She's got a young son. And she's trying to somehow find a way to care for her son and be a good mother and stay alive. She surrenders to what Elijah and to what God had told her to do, and she took care of Elijah. But for some reason, she still isn't trusting in God. Somehow, it's like, wow, I can't believe there's still flour here. I can't believe there's still oil here. She does not believe in God yet. Then, when the famine ends, her son dies. And it's not until Elijah carries him into his chamber and spreads himself over and prays, Lord, bring him back. And then the Lord does bring him back that she finally believes. Was what God did here cruel? No. What God did here is extraordinary because he went to the greatest length necessary to bring this lady to faith. When we look at our trials, when we look at our struggles, and we look at the hardships that we face, we have to realize that God is in control. And God being in control means that he wants to bring us to faith in him. And where we lack faith, he will send hardship to prove himself. And we can either respond with bitterness and anger, or we can respond with belief. And so he kept sending things this lady's way. You would think that she'd believe after the oil and the flour never run out, but she still doesn't believe. And so God says, I will do something that will break her heart, but also will give her an opportunity to have faith. And he takes her child. Now, fortunately, she got her child back. And I think God all along knew that's what he would do. The end of this story, we see her profession of faith. We see her agree with the truth of God. And I think her story is so much like so many people's stories. The first thing that we see about this widow is that she was selfless. The widow was selfless. So here's something that we have to understand. Just because you're a selfless individual doesn't mean that you believe the truth. It doesn't mean that you believe in God. She was selfless. She was willing to give up her last meal because God told her to feed Elijah. And so being selfless doesn't mean that you are saved. And here's what happens. When she was selfless, God supplied. Now God's, the way he that supplies for us, it's not like it's sometimes preached. I mean, some people, they preach, well, if you just have faith in God, you know, you'll go to bed with $10 in your bank account, and you'll wake up with $1 million in your bank account because God's going to bless you. No, not going to happen. But here's what might happen. You'll go to bed, and your car might be leaking oil, and you don't know if you're going to make it to work the next day. And you'll get to work, and your car won't quit on you. And you'll make it back home, and your car still hasn't quit on you. And over the course of the next month, when you don't have the money to fix it, it's leaked about 10 gallons of oil, and somehow your car is still running. And you go, I don't know how this is happening. I wish it would just quit leaking. And God's going, no, it's going to keep leaking oil, but I'm going to keep providing. Because that's the kind of God he is. And you know what we end up doing? We start worrying about the leak. We start worrying about, oh, how am I going to get this fixed? And It's legitimate to think about that and make plans for that. But you know, your God is great enough to keep that car going and supply and continue to supply. All right, total moment of honesty here. Okay, I drive a Dodge Grand Caravan. It's got almost 270,000 miles on it. And every time I stop, there is a puddle of oil there. I quit changing the oil, okay? I just put a new quart in about every other week. Sometimes two quarts. And you know what? That thing runs like a top. I wouldn't want to get it fixed. I'd be so scared of what they would do to it if they fixed it. But here's what I know. I know that my God supplies. Someday that car is going to quit on me and I'm going to have to call somebody and say, hey, I need a ride. My car's dead. But you know, I know that my God supplies for me. If we worry about our trouble, we will make ourselves selfish because we won't trust our God. So following the miracle of the oil, we could retell the widow's story this way. First of all, she had hope. They've been fed throughout the whole famine. She has hope. Her oil never ran out. Her flour never ran out. And this crazy guy's living up above her, she and her son up in the upper chamber, and everything's God supplied. There's hope. See, when things go good, we're like, yes, hope. But then came harm. Her son got sick. When her son got sick, we start to see our hope waver. Sometimes when things aren't staying good, our hope diminishes. And we have less hope and less hope. And then came horror. Her son died. But she had a hero. And by the way, her hero was not Elijah. She had a hero. You have a hero. You might be in the phase of hope. You might be in the phase of harm. Or some of you, maybe you're in the phase right now of horror. And I'm just here to tell you this morning, you have a hero. And his name is Jesus Christ. He's the giver of life. He's the resuscitator of the dead. And the way he acts as hero probably won't fit the way that you want him to. It'll probably be a little bit different. But here's what happened when she found her hero. Now I know that your God is the Lord God, the real God, and I now believe this truth. Now she has hope again. So here's the encouragement this morning. When you go from hope to harm to horror, as you seek the hero, don't lose your hope. Some of you, you're carrying the same testimony that this widow did. You've traversed from hope to harm and back. You've faced horror, and some of you have faced many horrors. Christ wants you to know hope. Rachel and I, we got married, and after about 4 years of marriage, we wanted to have a family. And so we actually, about 3 years into our marriage, I changed jobs because I wanted to have insurance so she didn't have to work, so that we could have a family. And we tried, and we weren't able to get pregnant. We went to specialists. We even went to in vitro fertilization. We went and checked all that out, and we paid a bunch of money to have some things done, and nothing. So we started to go into the adoption route and look at that and say, all right, God, maybe you want us just to adopt. And so as we started to explore that, we had hope. But the more we talked to the doctors, we felt harm. Because the doctor said, we can't figure out what's wrong. And then I ran into a urologist, okay? Here's where the hero comes in. The urologist was not the hero. I was sitting at a ball game. I was a youth pastor. I was watching one of the kids in my youth group play soccer. And I was sitting next to, I was an assistant pastor. I was sitting by the senior pastor. And we were talking, and he was asking me about how my latest visit to the center went to that was helping us try to figure out how we could have a child. And this guy sitting behind us goes, did I hear you guys right? He starts talking to us. He's a urologist. He says, come to my office tomorrow. I can help you. And I'm like, yeah, you just want me to pay you money. But thought, well, we'll give it a try. So the next day I went to his office. He said, I know what's wrong with you. You got varicose veins. Let me cut them out, and in 6 weeks, your wife will get pregnant. I'm like, okay, sure. So I went through the surgery, painful, awful. 6 weeks later, Rachel calls me up. Dad, I'm pregnant. It's like, wow! So we had Kayla. And then 17 months later, we had Jenna. It worked. We weren't even planning on it. We went skiing in Colorado, and Kayla was an 8-month-old baby. And we're skiing, and Rachel's sick. And we're just thinking, oh, it's altitude sickness. And nope, she was pregnant. And we're like, how? What? And then she got pregnant a third time. And we experienced horror. Not because of Leah. Listen to you. Right before we went into to the first ultrasound to hear the heartbeat and everything, Rachel had a miscarriage. And so, I mean, we still had hope. We still had Kayla and Jenna. But that moment of horror, it stung. So then Rachel got pregnant again. And this time, the doctors are telling us, you got a lot of issues. A lot of issues. The umbilical cord is supposed to have 3 veins in it. Your umbilical cord only has 2. What that means is your baby will be severely, physically disfigured. And your baby will be mentally challenged, or most probably incapable. And so we'd go to doctor visits, and they 3D ultrasounds with just a brand new thing. And so they'd show, and they're like, see, 2 veins, cord got wrapped around her neck. They're like, this baby's not gonna, it might not make it. We just want to prepare you. And they're like, if you want, we can end it now. And we're like, no way. Not a chance. Unfortunately, we had a good Christian doctor that we'd come back, we'd say, we went to the lab, and here's what they're saying. We're not giving up this baby. And he's like, oh, no, absolutely not. You know, we believe God can do anything. Yes, we do. And so then we had to have a C-section. And Leah, I mean, she's perfect. She's a lot smarter than I am. You see, here's what happens in life. We have moments of hope, and then harm comes. Sometimes it's horror. But we have a hero. And that hero, things don't always go the way we want them to. But he knows the big picture. And he is here to walk with you and help you. Maybe your harm this morning is your relationship with your children has been strained or broken. Or maybe it's not just harm, maybe it's horror. Maybe this morning you're a child and you're the cause of that. We all have a hero. And he brings hope. And you go, whoa, whoa, whoa. My situation's dead. Yeah, so was that little boy. He was dead, no breath in him. Died of a fever. And God brought him physically back to life. God can take whatever has died in your life, whatever relationship has been, you've put the dirt on it, you put a headstone in front of it, you've already engraved an epitaph and said, this is done, it's finished, there's nothing I can do. That's right, there's nothing maybe you can do, but there is a hero. And he can. And this morning, he wants you to find your hope in him. You know, for some of you, you're living in the hope. I say it to Rachel all the time. Man, we're living the dream. What dream? I never dreamt this. It's far better. You know what dream I'm living? God's dream for me. And if you're living in that hope right now, you just keep that hope alive. And if harm comes your way, don't let it shake your hope. Don't let it crush your faith. If horror comes, don't let it distance you from your God. That's the time you need to cry out to him. Because he's a good hero. He's better than all of the Justice League. He's better than all the Marvel characters. This hero is a hero who can fix even a broken relationship. And so this morning, we want to let our hero know that we appreciate him. Mothers, you have hope this morning because you know that your God can take your children and care for them and help you with them. And if you have broken relationships, you know that he can mend those. Have hope. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for this great example in Scripture. It is my desire, Lord, that none of us ever have to go through any harm or horror, but we know that that's not life. And so I thank you, God, that you are good and faithful and that you are able. And Lord, if there's anyone here who's never given their heart over to you, maybe, Lord, they attempt good things for you. Maybe, Lord, they've even been obedient to something they've heard preached or taught or said from your word. Lord, this widow was obedient, but she didn't believe you. I pray that this morning, that before any harm or horror would have to come to any life, I pray that if anyone here has never trusted you as their Lord and Savior, that Jesus, you died on the cross for our sins, that you were buried, and that you rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that if anyone here has never put their faith and trust in what you've done, that this morning they would do so. They would just give you their heart. Lord, I pray for those who have trusted you. This morning, Lord, I pray that you would restore hope to all of our hearts. As a great God, you are able to do these things, and we believe that you can, and we believe that you will. And so, Lord, to you this morning, we offer our hearts. We say, Lord, do what is right. Speak what is true to each one of us. So as we dismiss from here, Lord, I pray that our mothers would be blessed. I pray that as children, we would reach out to our mothers and make sure that our relationships are right. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and let's sing the song in closing as we offer our hearts up to the Lord.
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. My heart, Lord. yours. I am loved. I'm made pure. I have life. I can breathe. I am healed. I am free. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true, 'cause I am found, I am yours, I am loved, I'm made pure. I can breathe, I am healed, I am free. Here's my life, Lord. Here's my life, Lord. Here's my life,
this morning is that you are greater than anything than that is in this world. Your strength is more powerful than any force in this world. Your love is richer than the sting of any bitterness that is in this world. And so, Lord, we thank you today that we can believe in who you are. You are even greater than death. And so, Lord God, I pray for each person here that today would be a great Mother's Day, that as children, we would express our gratitude to our moms. And Lord, I pray that as children, we would make sure that our relationship is right with mom. And I pray for the moms today that they would feel the sense of joy and peace with their families, that they would understand that there is great appreciation for what they do as mothers for us. And Lord, I thank you that we can do all of this because of who you are, the great God. So now, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above whatever we could ask or think, to you be glory and dominion and power both now and forever, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a blessed day.